The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Romans chapter 11. We're in verse 2. Romans 11, 2. All believers, by definition, are in Christ. That occurred at the moment they believed in Jesus Christ and were incorporated into the plan of God. And in Christ means that we share everything that He is. And so union with Christ is the best place to be. It's the place of complete and utter deliverance and onward to the glory that the Word of God says is for us. But as a believer in time, we are in time, and we have to cope with the sin nature that we all possess. It didn't go away when we got saved. It didn't even get anathematized. It is still there, and it is continually waging war against the real you, the soul. But you have free will, volition, and the doctrine of rebound, and can at any time and any place reestablish the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is the time you put everything aside, all of your concerns, all of your whatever it is, they will take care of themselves. You're here to learn and be edified by the information that we have in this opening chapter. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before the throne of your grace and thank you that at any time and any place we can. We thank you that we are able to assemble ourselves together and continue in this fashion in these perilous times. I ask that you bless our time together, our fellowship together in the Word and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this section, Paul has to cover the different bases with regard to Israel. The Old Testament, prophets, two of them at least, and more, no doubt, at least two, we have two cited, made it clear that eventually in history, God would have to set aside Israel in favor of an undefined new people of God, a new covenant people. A non-people will become front and center, and they will serve God for the foreseeable future. And, of course, we all know that that is the church, and the birth of the church occurred on the day of Pentecost, interrupting, key word, interrupting the age of Israel. It's like it was put on hold. The age of Israel will resume once the rapture occurs. Daniel's 70th week of years, the first 69 were completed there on the year of Pentecost, the start of the church age, and the age of Israel will start again. The fact that God has set aside His ancient people, His covenant people, does not mean that He is finished with Israel. Two things in that regard. First thing, church age allows the Jews to become full participants. Paul uses himself here in verse 1 as a classic example. He was born and raised under the idea that salvation is through the Mosaic law. Salvation is not through the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law points to the way of salvation, but it is not the instrument of phase one salvation. But Paul was raised under that concept, that idea. He was a fanatic. When the church age started, he just went crazy trying to incarcerate and put down the Jewish Christians. But beneath that hard shell was positive volition. And when it came out, it came out and became one of the greatest believers and one of the greatest champions of this new people of God, which turns out to be predominantly, numerically, Gentiles. Gentiles. The Jews, worldwide, whether in dispersion or back in the land, the Jews are still spinning their wheels, trying to be saved, trying to gain righteousness, acceptance with God. I'm talking about Orthodox Judaism, through the commandments of the law. They are not. The commandments of the law are for believing Jews in their dispensation. But that's all been set aside. We're in a new dispensation, a new age, and a believer has to be informed of the ground rules and the nature of this dispensation to properly function before God. All of the old ancient ritual is on hold. All of the special holidays and days, including the seventh day observation of the Sabbath, including tithing, giving 10% of your income, that's all been set aside. That was for the age of Israel. We're in a new dispensation. Yes, giving is still in the picture, obviously, but not a 10% or else. Tithing was a system of taxation under the law to support, at least part of it, the 10% was to support the Levitical priesthood scattered through Israel. And the temple and all that had to be financed. So we're in the church age. The church age is got some stark differences from the age of Israel. This is the age of the universal priesthood of believers, unheard of, unthought of in the age of the Jews, where every believer is a priest. Everyone. No distinction based on anything you could name, including gender. We're all in Christ and royal family. Where the differences occur is we have different spiritual gifts. And you plug in under your spiritual gift. As you grow, you'll figure out what it is. It'll come to you naturally. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Certainly not. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He happens to be a church age believer and served as a church age believer in magnificently in his career as an apostle. All right, moving on. Evidence from the days of Elijah. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, or with reference to Israel. Preposition is kata. And he is, okay, three. Here's what he said on that occasion. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. This is his complaint and lament before God. The occasion, he's back at Mount, he's at Mount Sinai. Nobody's there. He ran or bailed from his prophetic ministry in northern Israel. Remember, at this time, Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom that was in real trouble spiritually due to Baal worship. But what is the divine response to him, as Paul here puts this? I have kept. This means to leave or to keep for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. One, Paul appeals to the doctrine of foreknowledge with respect to the original chosen people. Israel has an election, and as is the case of all believers throughout time, God foreknew them and foreknew you and I, and that we would become believers. He always knew that. It does not mean he made us believers. We chose to be believers, and he, having the attribute of omniscience, knows all things in advance, or he couldn't have a perfect plan. It wouldn't work at all. He has to have every little detail in place. He knows everything all the time. Otherwise, he couldn't even judge righteously when we get our rewards, because he has to know when you are in and when you're out of fellowship. What is divine good? What is human good? All knowing is essential to him being God. It's one of the basic attributes, along with omnipotence and being everywhere at once. Omnipresent, which is sometimes called the immensity of God. He doesn't extend so far and then it ends. He is a spirit that pervades endless, empty space. So God foreknew all the Jews and foreknew those who would believe. Two, a distinction must be maintained between Jews who are believers versus those who are unbelievers in the true Messiah. As noted in our study, Israel really dropped the ball. They really stumbled over this one. And that was the prophecies that foretold that their Messiah would come and suffer and be rejected at their hands. The generation or the group of Jews on earth at the time. Nothing's changed. They haven't made amends. They haven't turned. As a people, they remain locked in this unbelief. Imagine being the Jews today admitting that they are their ancestors, and they're perpetuating the same mentality that led to Jesus Christ being betrayed over to crucifixion. That's what they did. They repudiated him, and none of this other stuff they're doing is going to make amends. God is using this other stuff and hasn't used it to set up the Jewish state and get things moving in the direction for the events of the tribulation. But there has always been a Jewish remnant. A remnant always suggests a lesser amount. Something that's left over. Not in a bad sense. But a smaller group than the majority are not like that. Whether during the time of Christ, before, down the line, there have been those members of the Jewish race who have not followed lockstep with the people around them. They looked at the Bible, they heard the gospel, and they believed. They didn't go with their race. the rabbis, and all these people. They're all unbelievers. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. They may treat the fundamentalists nice, and the fundamentalists cozy up to them. And they're over there. They ought to be hitting them between the eyes with the gospel. That's what they need to hear. That you are perpetuating this rejection of your true Messiah, whenever all that started, and you got off on this be saved through good works, the law, you're wrong. Salvation is not by works. It's by faith in a person, and it's in your Old Testament. All this is in your Old Testament. You are culpable. Anything that's in the Bible, people are culpable for, especially those who have heard the right way to go with things. That's what I do. That's my job, is to present whoever of their own free will walks in here, sits down, and wants to learn. His people here is here applied to Jews who make the salvation adjustment. Foreknowledge is the basis for election. This applies to all believers in all dispensations. The negative volition, again another point, the negative volition of the many does not invalidate the positive volition of the few at any time in human history. God is for those who are positive. Romans 3, then, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. This really took on momentum at Sinai with the giving of the law. And the Jews, that generation, the seminal or first generation of the Jewish nation, not of the race, of the Jewish nation, agreed of their own free will, unanimously, that they would follow and enter into a covenant relationship with God with this law. He does his part. They do their part. Like a marriage. They are committed. They said, all that he says, we will do. Well, the first generation fell flat on their face. They didn't. The second generation, whole lot better. The generation of their kids, the Joshua generation. They were of a different spirit, a different mind. But every generation that followed was bound by the commitment that was made by the Exodus generation at Mount Sinai. God did not force them into this covenant. They agreed, we will do our part, and you will fulfill your promises. Because there were some outstanding promises in there that they never achieved to the highest order. But guess what? They're going to do that in the millennium. The group that comes out of the trib and survives as believers, and their children and their children through the 1,000 years, they're going to shine. They're going to shine like never before. And there's none of this mess going on with them, at least. So, our dispensation is this hiatus, this insert, that was hidden from previous dispensations. They didn't know the nature of this special elite dispensation. And it is elite. For all the reasons I've told you, the universal aspect, that we're all royalty. Christ is royalty. He's royalty because he's God. He's royalty because he's connected to David and the Davidic covenant. That there would be a man who would sit on David's throne forever. That this would be a unique royal household. Royal households throughout history have come and gone. We still have a few of them around. They're usually pretty pathetic. Lately, anyway. Things may change. Royalty is kind of persona non grata, except, you know, we get this stuff shoved at us all the time. I see it all. I don't even follow up on it. The royals of England. I don't take any. You know, that's a mess. But England's in prophecy, and England is going to do something that she hasn't done. I'm going to read the last verse of this section. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. No, it will not. Moving on, Paul proceeds, point 7, to supply an example of the principle of non-rejection. 8, in the days of the prophet Elijah, there was widespread apostasy within the northern kingdom of Israel. It eventually led to the dispersion of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. You remember that upon the death of Solomon, the kingdom split into two. The southern kingdom was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. The other tribes are of the northern kingdom. The preeminent tribe of the northern kingdom was Ephraim. Sometimes it's referred to. And in the Bible, sometimes Israel, in the Old Testament, Israel is not referring to greater Israel, but a name for the northern kingdom. And Judah was for the southern kingdom. Okay? Now, this widespread apostasy did not happen overnight. And it was really bad in the days of the great prophet Elijah. 9, the words, or do you not know, is a regular Pauline expression to highlight something believers should know, as cited into these examples from 1 Corinthians there. 10, in the historical narrative, Elijah's prayer is a complaint and an accusation against Israel. Now this another personality study in the Bible. Everyone recognizes that Elijah is one of the greatest prophets of all time. He worked miracles. He was one of the few prophets that did miracles. Moses did, and he did. And his assistant, who took over after him, did. But other than that, most prophets, there was no miracle working. Miracles or something, phenomenon might occur around them, but that was not their regular thing. So, Elijah, here, as a believer, a great believer, there's no question about it, succumbed to the pressure of being around so many idolatrous Israelites and was at the point of renouncing Israel. He had it. Now, with communications being like they were then, he couldn't have a handle on what everybody out there. I don't know what the population was. I do not have a clue. But if there were 7,000 that didn't bow their knee to Baal, there was a whole lot more people than 7,000 in the northern kingdom by this time. Lots of people. In the millions that had succumbed to the temptation to worship a foreign deity, a Canaanite deity, Baal, big time. That's what they were doing. God's people, supposed to represent Him to the nations. And they're wrapped up in all of the evil connected with idolatry. One of the commandments is you will have no other gods before me. None. It's all off. We don't follow any of that. Him and Him alone you are to serve. That's simple enough, isn't it? But They fell prey to this. Elijah suffered from self-pity and other what we call reactor factors. In other words, reacting to a situation and cranking out mental attitude, sins, or whatever. Reacting negatively to something. So he succumbed to self-pity. Woe is me. I'm the only one left. See how far you can take this? This is how far he took it. I'm the only one left. That's positive. Everybody else, a bunch of, you know, this is what they are. Well, he exaggerates the situation and contends that he is the only positive Jew alive. I alone am left. Kind of says that, doesn't it? At least in the northern kingdom. I alone am left. I'm a one-man, stand-by-myself person. This he says to God. He's informing God of something. Believers under pressure often tend, we've all done it, to exaggerate the situation. Blow it out of proportion. Do you? It is not the end of the world. Whatever your situation is, you can deal with it and move through it instead of entering into reactor factors. And there's different ways people do a runaway. You don't have to go to another state, another country, another place where it's all going to be better. Elijah took himself out of the operational and the geographical will of God and the viewpoint will of God. So mixed into this is things that he says, things that are true and that which isn't. And that which isn't is, I alone am left. It's all pointless. Now, you may have never thought about this with a guy as great and stout spiritually as one Elijah. But he did. He had this, he imploded here. This is what I'm going to do. I'm getting away from all of it. We'll get to that in a moment. I'm out of here. Physically and every other way. That's where he went. But of course, God knows that there are those who make these mistakes that can be turned around. That they will turn around and they'll snap out of their momentary lapse. This is sometimes what happens when people are under extreme pressure. What's the use? What's the use of fighting this? I could do it. All these people have left, they ought to have blown out of here. Now I'm here for those that are positive, always have been, hopefully always will be. That's it. If you want to hit the door and head the other way, well, you'll do it. So again, believers under pressure often tend to exaggerate the situation. They just want to go to find their happy place. Instead of staying in their niche and the operational will of God and doing what you need to do, given what happened. It is true that Israelites of his time were guilty of the crimes listed in verse 3. They were doing this. Killing prophets. Killing their own. God sent men of God, they were killing them. He'd said, see, this is always a grace action on the part of God. I'll send out these prophets to call my people away from their evil, and if they do their part, I'll forgive them of all their sins, and their sins were as scarlet when it's used in that sense. high crimes. This wasn't penny ante stuff. The Baal cult was a very nasty cult. It's truly born of Satanism. Truly. Sexual perversion. Orgies. Human sacrifice. And all this other stuff, you can read about it. You can read about it. There's other deities that were similar that had this. Moloch. They had a figure represent one of these deities in a retreat that the elite go to outside San Francisco. And they get together out there. And they mimic this stuff. They mimic this stuff. And they're not all Jews, they're Gentiles and everything. I haven't heard about it in recent times, so still operative. But they go out there, bring in prostitutes. These are high officials. You would know their names, a lot of them, and from different companies and political and commercial institutions. They have this big owl set up, OWL. They go through all this. So he exaggerates the situation and contends that he is the only positive Jew alive. 15, it is true that believers of his time were guilty of their crimes. 16, the exaggeration is found in the words, and I alone am left. I'm the only truly positive one alive in that part of where my jurisdiction of my prophetic ministry was. It's just me. Nobody else. Killing the prophets, tearing down God's sacrificial altars, and plotting to kill Elijah are all true. Who's plotting to kill Elijah? Who's behind this? It's not the rank. The rank and file may participate in it, but the thing is, who is behind it is the queen, Jezebel. Oh, she's a piece of work. The Jewish king married this woman from Tyre. And she was a queen. She's a Gentile. And she was a very vicious woman. Highly immoral. And had a lot of blood on her hands indirectly. I like the way God ended her career. He finally brought that all down. She treated everybody around her like dirt. And finally, they had an implosion with regard to the leadership there. You got that Ahab. He was a believer, but he was a mess. And then you have her. And she had her false prophets running around out there. And her career was ended when God assigned a Jewish fellow by the name of Jehu, J-E-H-U. When things were falling apart, he rode right up to the royal headquarters. She knew her end was coming. She tried to disguise herself, tried to put on a disguise. And he yelled up from his chariot to her servants, said, get her and throw her off the balcony. They didn't like her. We're going to get our pound of flesh now. And they threw her right off of that balcony. The minute she hit it, the pavement, the stones, she was dead. And dogs came, street dogs. They ate her flesh. They left her hands and feet. Why would dogs do that? Why would they discriminate and not do the hands and the feet? So all that was left there was blood-stained ground, a paving stone, and her hands, or 2 feet in her hands, weren't touched. That's another animal miracle in the Bible. It is. It's to tell everybody, with her hands and with her feet, she carried out all this evil. And we're going to turn her body into dog excrement. That's how she'll end up. Of course, the minute she hit there, she was in hell. She got her comeuppance. She was a very evil woman. There have been women like this in history, but I got off track. So God, in response to Elijah's emotional STA complaint, sets the record straight. Let's get the record straight here, Elijah. You're telling me what all is going on? The setting for Elijah's complaint is not when he was in the land, but after he'd fled to the cave atop Mount Sinai. 1 Kings 19. Maybe we can have a little fun with this one. See, God knows His servants. He knows their strengths and He knows their weaknesses. And He is... Because Elijah did what he did a runaway. I've seen those before with people. It's all going to be better if I go somewhere else. Well, you're taking your sin nature and your stupidity with you. And God's there too. So where are you going to hide? 1 Kings 19. Now, let me add another aspect here. Elijah's a prophet with additional authority, the authority to execute people. So there's this, it's like this war going back and forth. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time." She threatens him with, "You're going to be assassinated, and tomorrow about this time, you're going to be a dead man." Now here's where Elijah's problem started. He gets under fear. I never looked at Elijah as a guy that always was fearless. But he succumbed to fear. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. That's all the way south. That's a long ways from northern Israel all the way down to Beersheba, which is now that's desert area south of Jerusalem on your way to the so-called Sinai Peninsula. It's in Israel. We picked up a hitchhiker from there, a military hitchhiker. Jewish, of course. Could hardly speak English, but sat in the back seat of our rent car with his M16. We took him home. He was on leave. I got a rent car and I had one music CD, Dire Straits. and that's that one song, I can't remember the name of it. So he's sitting back here with this, you know, these two 50-year-olds listening to a song from the Dire Straits CD. We dropped him off at Beersheba. It was hot out there in that desert, too. It was desert. I remember the outside temperature was at least 100 degrees. Easy. Of course, it's pretty dry. So, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He just says, "God, just take me out. Would you please? Would you kill me right now?" Some of you offer that prayer up. Just end this, will you? You can see he's really under his sin nature. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's. I know I'm failing my phase too. I know I'm trashing my phase too. I know that. And I'm just like a lot of them who trashed their phase too. Because if he'd have died under these circumstances, he would not have finished his course. That's the point. So just kill me. I don't want to see any more of this." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. God's giving him living grace. He's giving him living grace. There's no food around out there. Nothing. And water is hard to come by. You've got to stumble on a well. The angel of the Lord came again a second time. He is called the angel of the Lord. This is Yahweh. Angel of the Lord is always not angel. It's angel Yahweh, messenger of Yahweh, or Yahweh. Came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." You can't make it. You need food and water. You're on a journey. You're heading somewhere. You haven't arrived at your destination. It's interesting that he didn't say, "Turn around and go back." No. We'll let you do this. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. I don't have the math right now as the distance is involved. I know from the border of Sinai on down there, it's a ways. It's quite a distance. But he comes to Mount Sinai. Another name for it is Horeb, the mountain of God, where the Jews received the law, where all that activity under the great prophet Moses occurred. He goes there. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you here for?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." All right, so this was the occasion. Ask him what he was doing. His response is in verse 10. God informed Elijah in this whole context. You can continue to read it here for a moment. He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing." When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. That's the cave that two great prophets were in. Moses and Elijah. That's the cave Moses is in when the Lord passed by because he wanted to see his glory. So, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? I have been very zealous for the Lord. Here we repeat, they've forsaken your covenant, all the rest of it. I alone am left. And the Lord said, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael. Damascus is in the north, okay? Way up there, way back where it came from. You'll anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, and you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you'll anoint as a prophet in your place. He's going to be your successor. We're going right back into it. And things are going to start happening. And we're going to appoint these individuals. It shall come about. The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. They're killing machines too. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that are not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So, the rest you can read. God informed Elijah that there were 7,000 in Israel who had not engaged in Baal worship. 24, this small number as compared to the mass of Jews living in the northern kingdom is proof God preserves a remnant, and that remnant was the basis for the cleansing of the land from the likes of Jezebel. All right, let's take our break and we'll hand you out some more notes. Well, we already got this one, don't we? I still got to do five, but we'll hand out some more notes.